Would you do me a favor and bring that easel pad up? I will warn you that the pad often falls off the top, so. Last week, we had a conversation about grace. Thanks, Jeff. And I shared with you a little bit about the power of grace and the nature of grace itself. And I want to continue to do that this morning and then talk a little bit about our response to grace as the scripture shares it with us. To do that, I want to cycle back to something that I talked about last week and explain it a little more deeply so that we're all on the same page about grace. For those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about the word grace meaning undeserved. If I could spell, that would be grace too. C-R-V-E-D, undeserved kindness. Two words. The kindness part of that, we understand pretty well. We know what kindness looks like. When we have a need and God meets it, that's his kindness. The undeserved part of grace, surprisingly, is a little harder for us to grasp. Here's why. My kids believe that because they're my kids, they deserve certain things. So, for example, if they have to put up with an afternoon of shopping at Walmart, when they get to the checkout, they believe that Walmart, who is so carefully, craftily, and might I add demonically, put all the candy and gum at the checkout register, they believe that they deserve something from the pickings there. Because, however, they are growing and developing and not always in need of fresh candy, there are times when I say no. Probably more often than I say yes. At the moment that I say no, there's something inside of them, and they may not be able to express it. It usually comes out as something like, what's wrong with you? There's this deep disappointment in this sense that says, but I spent my afternoon shopping with you. I deserve candy. And I want it now. And so when they don't get candy, they're disappointed. Now, to put this in a different perspective so that you understand what I'm talking about here. If you and I were to wake up in the middle of July on a Wednesday, and there were no Christmas tree or gifts underneath it in our living room, we would not be surprised or disappointed. If, on the other hand, we woke up on December 25th with our children, and there were no Christmas tree and no gifts underneath it, we would be deeply disappointed. Because we have the expectation that on December 25th, when we wake up in the morning, there will be a tree with gifts underneath it. Why do we have that expectation? Because it's Christmas and we deserve it. Now, what sometimes happens with us about grace is that because we're God's children, we can slip into a mindset that says, because I'm his child, I deserve that grace. And when we don't get it, we can have a little tantrum about it, forgetting that it's undeserved and that we don't always get what we want. Now, last week we listed as one form of grace forgiveness. And to illustrate this a little more deeply before we move on to the next thing that I want to share, I want to invite Kim Cohen up here to help me with something. I have not told her in advance that I'm doing this. However, she's the perfect person for this. Yes, a donut is involved. Is that all right?
You might be the perfect person.
You might be the perfect person. We'll speak about this after we're done. So, to illustrate this point of forgiveness, I'm going to ask that you just put your hand out like this, okay? This is a glazed donut. It has not been eaten in any way by anyone, has it? No, it's not. So what I'm going to do is demonstrate for you forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is when someone comes along and slimes you. And you ask yourself the question, do I want to hold on to this or do I want to let go of it? Now, if you hold on to this, you are right-handed, right?
Yes.
How would that affect your day?
Well, I wouldn't be able to do much with my right hand, which probably would impact most of my day. I'm not actually allowed to drive my bus without two hands, so.
Yeah, it would pretty dramatically impact your day, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, if I say to you, I'm sorry for doing that to you, please forgive me, do I deserve forgiveness for that?
Yes. If you ask for forgiveness.
But I don't deserve it, really, do I?
I don't know why not. If you ask for forgiveness,
why
would you deserve it?
I can ask for a car. Does that mean I deserve it?
No.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. All right. Point taken. No, you didn't deserve forgiveness.
I don't deserve it because I did this to you, right?
Yes.
Forgiveness is a gift. That's what it really is, right?
Right.
Now, your inclination, which I guessed when I did this to you, was to take that and rub it on my back and perhaps stick that same piece of paper to me. Because when someone sins against us or hurts us, what's our inclination? To hurt them back. Now, if she were to rub that on my back, would her hand be clean? It would not. So the result would be that she would still be sticky, and now what would happen? I would be sticky. And we would have started a war. Right? Grace is when she says, you don't deserve this. But I am going to let this go. So, how does she actually get clean of this? It's not a hard question. She goes to a place that is clean, and she washes her hands in something that's clean. Now, if she washes her hands and then picks this back up, what happens? She's sticky all over again. So she has to lay this down and then wash her hands. Is it fair that she has to do that? No, it is not. That's why forgiveness is grace. Her answer was because she knows that God has forgiven her. And she knows that because God has forgiven her, she should forgive others. That's the right answer. But there's something inside of her that still says, I want to smear it on your back.
Just for fun.
Just for fun. It's just for fun.
It wasn't about revenge.
No, it wasn't.
But you anticipated it.
So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dismiss Kim and I'm going to let her go to the bathroom and wash her hands. And then she can come back. That is grace. It is not deserved. Ever. But we do mental calculations to ask the question if somebody deserves it. Don't we? And we let that answer of whether they deserve it determine our response, when in fact what we really want is to have our hands clean and rid of the stuff. It's not really associated with whether a person deserves it, because by holding on to it, we are the ones who are impacted by it, not them. It's still tremendously hard to do, because grace is a gift. And there's something inside of us that says somebody must deserve the gift. How many of you have ever given a gift to your child that they did not deserve? How many of you gave them chance after chance after chance when they weren't doing what they were supposed to do? That's grace. That's what grace is. Now, the Bible, in terms of this, and we talked about several forms of grace last week, has another form of grace that we need to desperately need to understand. And that grace moves around a metaphor of sleep. How many of you like sleep? Oh, it's so nice, isn't it? Sleep is just delightful. You and I, especially on a cold morning, when we wake up and we have the ability to just roll over and pull those covers just a little bit closer and go back to sleep, oh, what a luxury. What a luxury. The Bible takes the image of sleep and actually ties it to death. It's not really hard to see why it does that. Have you ever slept so deeply that a train could have gone through your room and you wouldn't have awakened? I have. Mostly when I was on cold medicine. And so there are places where Jesus says that a person is asleep, and what he really means is that they are dead. Exactly. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul is speaking about this when he says to them, I think I have the scripture for that in Ephesians 5:14. My hands are still sticky, sorry. He says, and he's describing the situation around us. He says, for it is the light that makes everything visible. Now, when you are in a deep and comfortable sleep, what's the last thing you want somebody to do when they walk into your room? Turn on the lights. Turn on the lights. Boy, God understands this. So he says, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Now he's taking this metaphor and he's moved it to our hearts and our soul. And he said, your heart and soul can actually be asleep. And what he means by that, we'll look more in Ephesians chapter 2 with this. What he means by this is that you can be so into your own life that you can be in a dead sleep when it comes to hearing, perceiving, walking in, being around God. So he grabs this metaphor. He talks about it earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as for you, he says, let me describe you. You are dead or deeply asleep in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed. She's going to flip this over, but I want you, before she flips it over, I want you to catch these words. Before you followed the ways of this world and the ruler, go ahead and flip it over, of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who is the spirit that is now at work in those people who are disobedient to God? Satan. I almost want to say it like the church lady on Saturday Night Live. For those of you that remember that reference. He's saying, see, in America, we believe that freedom is freedom from everything. You can do whatever you want. But the Bible very clearly says that spiritually, you will serve a master. Whether you realize it or not. And he says to us here that those who have decided that their life is going to be about them, and he explains this a little further on, and their desires and their wishes and their impulses, all of that are really ultimately following Satan. Now that sounds really strong, except when you realize that Satan's greatest desire is simply to keep people from God. All he really wants to do is keep people away from God. If he keeps you away from God, he's happy. So you don't have to be doing all kinds of bad stuff. If your life is just about you, he's happy with that. He's content with that. So he says, you've got to understand that we used to live in a place where we followed, whether we knew it or not, the Spirit who is now working in us who are disobedient, saying this, all of us lived among them at one time. We were all there gratifying, he says, the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. In other words, if we had a desire or a thought, we just followed it, which is natural. And he said, in doing that, he says, we were by nature, by who we were, objects of wrath and others. We were like a bull in a china shop. Wherever we went, when we followed our own impulses, it didn't matter whether it was thought or felt or anything else, we would destroy stuff. But, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, woke us up with Christ, even while we were dead, asleep in our transgressions. It is by, what's the word? Grace, you have been awakened. Now, let's just pause here for a minute. Because you and I have different forms of sleep. Think about this for just a second. We've already talked about being so deeply asleep that you're sleeping like the sleep of the dead. That's different than when it's 5 a.m. and there's a little voice in your head that says the alarm clock's going to go off in 15 or 20 minutes. You know, it's just kind of warning you that's a different sleep. There's a whole other kind of sleep. There's the kind of sleep that happens. Patty, would you come up here for just a second? Let's imagine that Patty and I are in a conversation, and she mentions something about being outside. Just say something about being outside. You were outside for a walk the other day or something.
Yeah, fell on acorns.
Really? And so while she's talking to me about acorns, all of a sudden I'm thinking about hunting. Because hunting, acorns makes me think about hunting. And I'm thinking about how challenging it will be and how many deer I've seen. Meanwhile, she's still talking while I'm doing this. Exactly. And then all of a sudden, she comes with a question.
Have you been in the woods to see any deer?
And I wake up at the middle or the end of the question. Hello, are you with me? And I don't even know what the question was because I just woke up. And I had this puzzled look on my face. Now, somewhere inside of Patty, she's smart enough to know he wasn't dialed in that whole time, was he? Somehow, somewhere in the middle of that conversation, or near the end of that question, I woke up. But I was present. I may have even been nodding, but I had dialed out. This is not just something that men do, by the way. Thank you. Similar situation. You're driving somewhere, you pull out of your driveway, you pull into the driveway of the place you're going, but you don't remember anything in between. And suddenly you wake up. You were totally immersed in your thoughts, in your world, in what was happening inside of you. How many of you have ever had a situation, another form of this, where you did something stupid over and over and over again, and suddenly you realized, I'm doing something stupid? Some of us haven't awakened from that yet. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, someone else can come along and helpfully try and point out that you're doing something stupid. And it's like prodding a person who's deeply asleep. It doesn't work. They don't wake up. And fourthly, there's that moment in life where you suddenly wake up and you realize that the way that you've been seeing things and living and perceiving things is not the way that you should be seeing things and perceiving things. And this usually happens sometime in your 20s, when you turn back and look at how you thought about life when you were a teenager, and you say to yourself, Boy, I was way off. As a matter of fact, just about every time you turn a decade in life, you have one of those experiences. Have you noticed that? Where you say, man, I kind of missed something in that past decade. I didn't see that very clearly, did I? And you have kind of an epiphany, a waking up. What causes that to happen? We don't always know. But the Bible addresses that, understanding the way that we are. And it said, and God raised us up, woke us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he woke us up. He filled us with his Spirit, and then he sat us next to Jesus on a throne, and he did all this to show the incomparable riches of his grace. Now, why is that? And the answer is because only God can wake someone up. You'll see this in just a second. Only God can wake someone up. He may use you. There may be something that you say that helps. But only God can wake someone up. That's why it's incomparable. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And here's where he says it. For it is by, to make the point, it is by grace you have been awakened through faith. And this is not from, you did not wake yourself up. No one did. Jesus woke up your soul. And how does it happen? He says, it is a gift of God, not by works. You've been saved by grace through faith. Now here's what he's saying. When God came to shake your heart in the morning and say it's time to wake up, you have two choices. You can either roll over and say, I am very happy and comfortable where I am and my dark and cozy life. And God says, I want to turn on the switch. I want you to be alive. I want you to live. And you can either get up or you can go back to sleep. And faith is that thing inside of us that says, I believe in this God who is trying to wake me up. I believe him. And I believe in him. And he says, this has nothing to do with how you act or what you can do. It's not by works so that no one can boast. If you are in a dead sleep, you can't wake yourself up. A train can't wake you up. But God can wake you up. Have you noticed that there are people who will not wake up? It doesn't matter how much nagging, what you say, how much prodding, they will not get it. And these aren't just teenagers. That's why it is the incomparable riches of his grace. Our part in this is faith. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yesterday, I created a chore chart for my kids. One child was responsible for cleaning two sinks, one floor, and picking up their room. Another child was responsible for two toilets, their pick, not mine. One floor and their room, picking it up. And another child was responsible for one sink, one floor they were supposed to vacuum, and their room to pick up. By the way, just so you know, I vacuum the house. And I scrub the tub. Kelly was picking up the mess upstairs. Now, when I created this chore chart, my goal was not to capitalize on unpaid labor. Because I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a kid clean a sink, sometimes you have to go back and redo it. Have you noticed that? I had other goals in mind when I did this. What was I trying to, well, Kelly and I together, what were we trying to accomplish by doing this? Help me out. Responsibility. What else? A work ethic? What else? What's that? Shared living. I heard family too. There, what's that? Pride? Yeah, accomplishment. Accomplishing stuff? Sure. When they were done cleaning the sinks and vacuuming, do you think that they understood that I was trying to do any of this? Of course not. They didn't understand a lick of this. When will they understand it? When they have kids, probably. I might be dead by then. Right? My goal is not simply to try and get them to work. My goal is to develop things in them. God looks at us and says, "You are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And God has a chore list. Doesn't it just say that? Which He has prepared in advance for us to do. And there are times when you and I look at it and we say, "I don't want to do chores. I want to watch cartoons. I want to read a book. I want to dot, dot, dot." God is not trying to get free labor. God is trying to teach you something in response to His grace. Because when you are awake and alive, there are certain ways that you behave. Couch potato does not equal awake and alive. It equals semi-comatose. God's purpose in this is not to use you, because He's afraid that if you don't do it, the neighbor's not going to have that thing done that He's asking you to do. It's because He wants you to understand that you're a part of a family. He wants you to express His love the way He expresses it. He wants you to understand that in His kingdom, you have a place and a responsibility. He wants you to understand that you give out of love and not out of duty. You can tell the difference when a kid does a chore because they have to and because they're a part of the family, can't you? And that's what He's pointing out. All this comes back to two things. The first is grace, which is undeserved kindness. And the other is faith, which is trust. We don't bring this and we don't deserve it. But in faith, this is what's so amazing, we can ask for it. And so, Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will be there with them and they will be with me and we will live together forever. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hear my voice and open the door and welcome me in. Now here's what I've discovered. There are different levels of being awakened. There are people around us and maybe even in here who have no sense of God and they need to be awakened to that. Jesus is knocking at the door and they need to open the door. There are others of us who understand and have experienced grace. We have welcomed God in, and there are moments in our lives when we're walking through life in a stupor, grinding on all this kind of stuff that's about us. It's about us. And God says, I want to wake you up. Will you invite me to wake you up? Have you ever invited somebody to wake you up? When I travel, I do. I call the main desk at the hotel and say, will you give me a wake-up call? 7 o'clock in the morning, please. I invite you to wake me up. Because there's a point at which I don't want to be asleep anymore. And God gives us the ability to ask when we trust in Him to wake us up. Because there are things that you and I do and they're still stupid. Can I have an amen to that? There's still places where we don't see the full picture. We don't see it like God does. We need Him to wake us up. And you know what's real frustrating for the people around us? Because they're like, why don't you see it? Come on, can I? I mean, there's a shaken baby syndrome. There should be a shaken adult syndrome. Because what people want to do is just shake us. Why don't you see this? Because unless you get grace, you usually don't see it. And we all have had those aha moments and we don't know why. But we've suddenly seen it. It makes sense to us and we're like, why did it take me so long to get that? Oh my gosh. Am I slow or what? I'm sure you guys haven't had that experience, but I do. And what we can do is ask the God who has incomparable riches tied to His grace, no matter where we are in life, to wake us up. Because here's what we know. We see in part, and then we shall see fully when we are face to face. So until then, we need to keep asking, show me more, show me more, show me more. Wake me up, God. Would you pray with me? God, we need a deeper faith and a broader understanding of Your grace. Help us to live in that and to know the joys of Your presence and to respond to that grace by understanding that You have stuff prepared for us. Romans talks about being a living sacrifice, alive, offered up to You, no longer about us. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen.